kids last night when we were talking about the story that Whitney just shared. I asked my boys, I said, if you were going out to battle and you had a choir, I think we needed to clarify what a choir was since we don't have a choir here. If you had a bunch of people singing and you had people carrying weapons, would you put the people with the weapons first or would you put the singers first? And I think unanimously, my boys gave a wise decision. We put the people with the weapons first. I said, well, Jehoshaphat put the singers first. And to them, and it's interesting because if you go back to the prophecy, I don't believe there was any direction on how to order things. But God obviously put it in Jehoshaphat's heart. We're going out praising the Lord. I mean, maybe his mindset was, we're going to lose. If the Lord doesn't help us, we're losing either way. So let's just go out praising the Lord. I don't know. It's an interesting story, but the natural mind definitely has its way. There may be some tie-ins to that story, what's on my heart this morning, but I've been thinking a lot about two different things over the last weeks, so I wanted to touch on that. The very first one is just being a disciple, which is different than I even came here thinking I would share, but I'm going to touch on that. When Jesus came, he picked 12 men, and he desired that they would be his disciples, and they ultimately became, 11 of them became apostles. I think the reality is it would be safe to say that, you know, you look at the upper room, there was 120, and I would go and say, I believe we could say they were disciples. Even you think of some of the women that followed Jesus, they were disciples. Now, as I think the 12 of the 11 apostles, excluding Judas, I mean, they then God called them on to more, to be an apostle. So each one had a part, but these women, so I'm just, it's inclusive. It's men and women. He was calling, he wanted to make disciples. And at the end of this, he gives a command to the disciples. So if we're looking in Matthew 28, is where I'm looking, and the very end of that chapter, he gives this, what people often refer to as the Great Commission. In fact, my Bible has that header there. And so he says to the 11 disciples, he just tells them, gives them a simple command. And he says, go therefore, in verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So two things that run through my mind. First off, for everybody that sits here, Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father's desire for each and every one of us, to whom every one of you, is to be a disciple. And then once we're a disciple, his desire is that we would make more disciples. And I don't believe that that's exclusive to somebody that stands up here and shares or anything else. That can be each one of us. I mean, you know, as we get older, we have those have kids or we end up having, our God's call is that we would raise them up, children up in the way of the Lord, that they would be disciples. But even as brothers and sisters to one another, we're to encourage one another that we would be disciples. And that, so my question then is, this has been stirring in my mind. What is a disciple? I'm asking this question. I haven't really probably got a formed answer on this. But what strikes me, and I want to share this maybe as a warning, and it's nothing new, but I saw something on social media this week. And it was a pastor, what I believe was a pastor sharing, and he was sharing a story. And he was talking about an exchange, and the exchange was, someone was asking a pastor, if I'm doing drugs, can I... Didn't use the words be a disciple, but effectively that's what it was. Could I, you know, do I need to give that up? Actually was the exact, do I need to give that up when I come to Jesus? And the answer was no. So he asked it again and again. And then the man gave this analogy. He says, if you're going to have a shower, do you get clean before you take the shower or do you take the shower to get clean? It's very interesting thing. I'm going to use the word crafty. So you can tell when I use the word crafty where I'm thinking of what I think about this. And so I had some good exchange with someone on this. Is what do you think? You know, when Jesus came, I want to ask you, what do you think Jesus would have said? You don't say it. Just in your mind, what do you think Jesus would have said? If somebody came to him, I don't think drugs were maybe as prolific then, but there was something that was. It was alcohol. It was wine. Somebody says, hey, I'm a drunkard. Jesus, do I need to stop being a drunkard? What do you think Jesus would have said? I think he would have said, no, no. So to give you the whole picture, what this pastor said was, no, you come to Jesus, and Jesus, you and him will work that out later. And I just think of some of the passages. Turn to Luke 14. The end of Luke 14, there's discipleship tested is the header I have above verse 25. This is Jesus, and he's talking to large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, this is to everyone. This is to a large cloud. There's times if you read, it's good to read when he's talking. Sometimes it says, and he said to his disciples. And then other times it says, okay, now in this case, he's saying it to the large crowd. So this is targeted at everybody. And this is, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So he's talking about here what it looks like to be a disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gets into this familiar passage where he talks about counting the cost. If you want to serve the Lord, he says, I want you to sit down and count the cost first, because I don't want you to start and realize you're not willing. Let me say it that way. And there's another passage in Peter. Now, this is Peter, but I would take this as God speaking. Anything that's written in the Word of God, I think we can very comfortably. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's another one that says, be ye holy as I am holy. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another passage. So I'll say to you, I think if somebody asked Jesus, do I need to give up drugs if I want to serve the Lord? Jesus would say, yes. Yes, you do. And what I want you to do is I want you to sit down and count the cost and decide, Jesus, I'm living in immorality. Do I need to stop my immorality if I'm going to serve the Lord? Yes. Yes, you do. Jesus, I'm a liar and a thief. Do I need to stop doing those things? Do I need to stop doing those things before I come to the Lord? Jesus would say, yes. I will help you. I will help you do it. But you need to know right now that that will not pass if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus was clear on things. The Word of God is clear on things. And so we have the Word of God to be clear, to say there are things which we can go to the Word and say, yeah, if I'm living that way, it's contrary to the Word of God. So the answer is clear that yes, you do need to be willing to change. Now, Jesus will help you. I'm not saying that he doesn't help, but it's this crafty thing that you just leave that one. You don't need to worry about that right now. God will help you. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus said, look, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself, hate even your own life, you can't be my disciple. So I want you to think about that, and I want you to decide, are you willing to make that cost? Maybe it'll cost you friends. That is a tough one. You're a young person, and you're sitting there wrestling and saying, I know that if I made tough decisions, it might cost me relationships. This is a tough one. But Jesus is saying, hey, you need to be willing to sit down and count the cost. Are you willing to lose all to follow me? This is what it means to be a disciple. And the beauty of this is Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it or make it soft. Jesus wasn't there trying to get as many in as he could. So the thing is, we can use human wisdom that says, well, if I soften the message, then more people will come in. What would that be akin to? It sounds very much like making the gate wider and the path easier. which is totally contrary to Scripture. It says many enter through that one because we've made the gospel and discipleship seem far different than it really is. But he says the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life, and there's few who find it. Jesus was honest with people, and he was honest about the gospel. Why? Because he wanted to be difficult? No, because he wanted people to be free. And he wanted them to know, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want life, being in bondage to sin, whatever that is, whatever that is, substance abuse, immorality, the list could go on. Being in bondage to those things, that's not life. The devil will tell you it's life. That's not life. And so Jesus was honest with people to say, no, I came to set you free from that. I'm not going to make it think for a second that that's life and that you can live that way and be my disciple. The answer is no. The craftiness of what this guy was saying is he kind of took this the reality of sanctification and he applied it to things that the Bible's very clear on, which is where I would say why it's crafty. It is true that there are things that we do not see that Jesus will convict us of from today until we die or he comes, and he will continually be changing us. But there are things that the Word of God is clear on, and that's where Jesus, I believe, I will say this, Jesus would be clear on too. If you're living contrary to some of the things that are plainly written in Scripture and you're asking, can I keep doing that and still be a disciple? Well, the Bible is already clear. The answer to that is no. And that's where this idea of counting the cost, of willing to lose all. So I'm thinking about being a disciple, and that was on my heart this week as I'm wrestling with this. Because I'm wrestling with, and I want you to wrestle with two things, to think about two things. What does it look like for each one of us to be a disciple? And how do we help? If we're in that place and we're sitting here saying, perhaps there's even thoughts in your mind right now going, I don't know that I'm there. And maybe you're even going, maybe you're even sitting here counting the cost now. All of a sudden, you're thinking in your mind, I know that that part of my life does not line up with Scripture. And if I'm serious about following the Lord, I need to be willing to give that up. And if you're sitting here thinking that, I'm going to get to that. Stop there. If you're serving the Lord, then I think it's great. I have been wrestling with this. Lord, how do I help others? How do I help others to become a disciple? And that is not, I really want to encourage you that for each of us that's walking with the Lord, that is something that he's calling each one of us to, is to build each other up, to that we would each be a disciple. And that can be to our children, but if we don't have children, to brothers and sisters or someone else that you meet that's younger in the Lord, how do we build them up? So the foundation of it all, when we start thinking about how do we build one another up, is to build faith. Because the foundation of it all is faith. And I've been talking a lot about this lately. I feel like it's what is in my heart and it's in my mind. This is where the genesis of Jehoshaphat came from when I was, last night Whitney and I were talking what to share. And I said, what about Jehoshaphat? So then it's Bible time with the kids. And I was like, let's look at the story of Jehoshaphat. Because it's an amazing story of faith. And so if you're sitting there, perhaps, and you're wrestling, counting the cost, or seeing areas, you're just acknowledging, I'm weak in faith, we've talked about this. I wanted to look at a couple passages about this, because the foundation of being a disciple is that our faith is faith. This is it. So let's go to Hebrews 11, which is the story of the author, by the Spirit, just recounts many examples from the Old Testament of men and women of faith. And I share this and I want to talk about this because being a disciple, a willingness even to sit here and perhaps if we can think back to a time, if we know someone who's battling, I heard a story recently, a really difficult one, of someone that was convicted on something. They had just come to the Lord. This is very recent, and yet they were in a life situation that, And you hear many stories of this, but it's like you hear about it is in Middle Eastern countries. Someone's Muslim or serving Islam or whatever, and they make a decision. And counting the cost there is massive. My family will disown me. Like, you think about that. Those are tough things. So we can think of it in that scenario. But there was situations here. This person was living in a relationship. It was sin, and they knew that they were wrestling. Like, they wanted to serve the Lord, and the cost was going to be massive. The cost was going to be incredibly life-changing to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. So it's real that it can happen. So what do you need in that situation? Faith. You need faith to believe that Jesus sees that he cares for you. That so whenever we're making that decision to serve the Lord, we need faith to believe the Lord. This song we sang, my kids wanted to sing. Actually, Michael even asked. He says, "Dad, can we sing that the battle belongs to the Lord?" And so he was giving some big eyes when you started singing "Battle Belongs to the Lord." There's that line in there that says, "I see the cross, but you see the empty tomb." And I thought, man, that's a great line. Right? We look at this and we see the cost. We see the death. And Jesus is trying to, I'll say this, he's trying to lift our eyes up and say, hey, don't get focused on the cross. Don't get focused on the death. Yes, you need to count that cost. But know that if you have faith, that the faith is, like it says in Romans 6, that if you believe that if we're united with him in the likeness of his death, then we will also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. There's life after. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. It's amazing. He came that we would have life. So we look at this, the stories of faith, and I think I kind of just want to get to the heart of it, but you think of Noah, and when I say the heart of it, some of you know me well and will know that it's Abraham that I want to get to. But if you look at Noah, you think of this. And I think of this in the sense of leading a home. Because then God warned him about a flood and said, hey, Noah, you need to build an ark for the salvation of your family because there's a flood coming. And as I read that this morning, I thought, man, there is a flood. We're living in a flood. There is a flood now, a flood of dissipation, a flood of deception that the enemy wants to bring. And as parents or even as a single young person, whatever it is, making a choice today to say, you know what, Lord, I am going to live. Think of we've talked about this, the ridicule that Noah would have taken for building this ark in the middle of a place where there was no water, like just insane. And then not to just build a boat, but to build a boat that was bigger than about the size of a football field, something like that. I don't know the measurements offhand, but massive, massive. And just to look like a complete idiot to everybody that walked by. But the reality is, there needs to be a willingness for each of us to have that kind of faith that says, Lord, I am going to make decisions for my family, in my life and for my family, to protect my family and protect my life from the flood of the lies of the enemy that surround me. We're not wrestling against people. We're wrestling against powers and principalities. But this story of Noah is alive. It's real today. To make decisions that would make us look foolish in the eyes of the world, to everybody passing by. What? You don't watch that? You don't listen. Hey, did you see that movie? You didn't see the movie. Why didn't you watch the movie? Everybody's seen that movie. It was a great movie. Like, you can just, the reality of it, right? Of just how it's real today. It's so real. And you know what? People will look at you strange. I think I have a reputation. I told this before. Maybe I haven't told this story. At work, we were doing this big job, and they were sending out every day. They'd do a weekly or daily trivia thing. One was name all these shows on Netflix. And my staff, they just know. I said, I got three because I just sat there and I just kept hitting the same one and I knew eventually I must get it right if I hit it. Like, I don't know. I don't know any of these shows. And they just look at, you know, they can look at you and think, this is crazy. How do you not know this stuff? But you make a choice to say, you know what, Lord, I would rather. Remember what he said? He says, if you're not willing to cut off your hand and gouge out your eye. I think basically, did he say you cannot be my disciple there too? I can't remember how he says that. He says, you need to be willing to do that. And you think, well, what does that look like? That's what it looks like. I make a decision to say for my family, for myself, I won't watch something that is going to, I've been there. I have been there, and I know what that's like. I don't want to watch things. I've seen the death that comes. I'll tell you, the world will tell you, maybe even your friends will tell you, oh, it's awesome. It's awesome. It was so good. You have to see it. What they don't tell you is that the bondage that movies will bring into your life, and I've lived it, it isn't awesome. It's death. I promise you that, and I say that in total seriousness. I've lived that life. That's why the first thing when I came back to the Lord that God convicted me of was movies and TV. So I give you a strong warning, because they'll tell you it's awesome, but man, the hell that comes when you become a bondage to sin and slavery and immorality because of the things that pollute your mind through these things, if you think that's awesome, it will take you to hell. So I give you a very strong warning on that right now, because it's real. And the devil is coming full force, full force. If you've read the trilogy or whatever, the seven books, trilogy, seven books, he talks about this weapon that they came up with, and they have a different name for it. The weapon is TV. TV is not sin. The box is not sin. But what comes through it, in a lot of cases, is coming straight from hell. The devil, to corrupt you and to make you a total bondage. And how do I know? Because I have been there. That is the life I came from. So I give you a very strong warning on that, because I love you. So I'll warn you of that, because I believe now as our young people grow up, they're going to face that head on. People will be telling them that. And so I say, if you want a testimony of where that goes, look at my life, and probably many of the probably men more in this room will give you that testimony. We need faith as a disciple, and to make disciples, we need to be building faith. Faith that says in the midst of those pressures that, hey, if I'm, Lord, I see it and I'm hearing it. I believe it's true, but the pull to the other things. So the willingness to say, I'm willing to count the cost, Lord, and have faith that in counting the cost, that the reward far, far exceeds the cost. This is where faith comes in. And so it says in verse 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And one could expand that, not just a rewarder of those who seek him. Yes, that, absolutely, it says that. But a rewarder of those who say, I'm willing to count the cost. A rewarder of those who are saying, I'm willing to be united with you in the likeness of your death, Lord, that I could be united with you in the likeness of your life. Because I'll tell you, as I've told you this story, of my testimony of being in bondage and the impact of that, I'll tell you, when you count the cost and you make the decision to say, Lord, no more. And did it cost me things? It did cost me things. But I'll tell you, the same people that were sitting there thinking you're crazy also couldn't deny the life that they saw. So it was real. I saw it. That's how I came to the Lord. Two brothers sitting here today that I knew well before they were serving the Lord and before I was serving the Lord. When they made the decision to serve the Lord and count those costs, I just saw them. After months I hadn't seen them, I was like, there's something. Oh, there's got something I don't have. By visibly looking at them. And the same happened to me. It will happen to you if you're willing to by faith be one that says, I'm willing to count the cost, I'm going to seek him. So then the other part, we get down, we talked about Noah, we get to Abraham. I want to really talk about Abraham. Abraham made a decision. The first thing we often talk about, what do you think of when you think of Abraham? Most time you go to the birth of Isaac, right? And that's an amazing story there as well. But there's two parts to the story. The first part to the story is the counting the cost, right? He went out from his family. We're not going to get into the whole Lot thing for the moment, but God called him to leave his family. If anyone is not willing to hate his own father, mother, brother, sister, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So he's called to leave his family and to go where? He didn't know where he was going, to a place that God would show him. And for me, this story of Abraham has been people have asked, you've probably been asked, what's your favorite passage? I always say, I don't know. I don't have a favorite passage, but I probably have a favorite story, and it's probably Abraham, because of how I feel like I can just so relate to this decision to serve the Lord. And what does that mean? Even think of being a young person today, or anyone, and you're thinking, I'm going to serve the Lord. Everybody talks about this. You're sitting there and you're making this decision. Do I go all in and serve the Lord? And what's the thought? I'm not sure I'm ready to go to Africa, right? That's what, how often does this thought, that's like the first thought. If I go all in, Jesus is going to call me some crazy. And for me, it was, if you go all in, go to the scripture, it says, you know, actually the clearest counsel we have is whatever situation you were called in, stay in that. And that's, I'm 23 years into that situation of working for the company I work for. Now, some he will call. But the question is, are you willing to go all in and live life? Just live it for him. And count the cost each day. Be willing to be set apart and serve the Lord. Just whatever simple thing perhaps you're doing. Just say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go all in. And I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where you're going to take me. I don't know, perhaps, I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know, how am I going to meet someone, Lord, that has the same heart that I want to have, the same desire to not just serve him in name and go to church on Sunday morning. Man, the danger of sliding into a place where we just, it becomes a routine, and it's not, we're not experiencing the abundant life that he came to give. How am I going to meet somebody, Lord? You know what? He can bring someone from the other side of the continent, from a town of 3,500 people, that it's a miracle. He cares, but I can testify to that too. And then he can bring their friend with them for your brother, right? It's worth it to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's worth it to count that cost. And when we count that cost, the need for faith doesn't stop, because then we're faced with that decision. Then we're faced with life circumstances that seem impossible, right? And this is Abraham's story, right? He goes out, he doesn't know what it's going to look like, and then he gets into it, and God gives him a promise. And then when he gives him the promise, I'm going to just say this, and this is my own amplified version. I'm going to surmise, naturally, it was probably maybe still possible. And so Abraham said, okay, I can receive that promise. We're going to have a son. Praise the Lord. We've waited a long time. It hasn't happened, but I believe that it can happen. And so you receive this promise, and then you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And now it's starting to seem impossible. So you take matters into your own hands. I've done that too. And you end up with something that was not what God planned. You think it is. In fact, for 13 years, you think it is. You think this is what God had. And then God comes and tells you, that's not what I had in mind. I'm still going to fulfill the promise. And now your body is as good as dead. It's impossible. Whatever the circumstance, it's impossible. And God says, I will do it. I will do it. And this is, when we begin to walk with Jesus, this is the test of being a disciple. When we are standing in front of the impossible, do we have that faith that believes that we serve a God that can do the impossible? I went back and I read the story of Lazarus, or parts of the story of Lazarus, and that story so perfectly describes it. Because when Mary and Martha are there and they're saying, Jesus, if you'd come, he wouldn't have died. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Like, do you believe this? What's the response? The response is, yeah, I know that he will rise again, right? And many of us can say we serve the Lord. What I want to say in this is, we can say we serve the Lord and we just think, well, I'll bear with my life today, because I know that when I get to heaven, I'll experience abundant life. And Jesus is saying, no, I came to give you life today. I came to give you victory today. Those are two such different things. And in making disciples, and in being a disciple, my longing is that it would be that each one of us can experience not this thought that, oh yeah, eventually Jesus, I will be free from this thing. When Jesus comes or I die, then finally I'll be free from whatever it is that perhaps holds us enslaved today. And Jesus is saying, and he's just crying out. He was crying out, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens when he comes forth? He says to them, unbind him. Make him free of these death rags. And I just thought this morning, and I thought, man, is Jesus ever crying that out today to people? Come forth. Have faith that I can set you free. Have faith that you've made this decision to serve the Lord. You counted the cost, perhaps. You said, yeah, I want to go all in. But then you find yourself come into a pit. You can go to the Pilgrim's Progress, right? All the pits the Christian would fall into. How many Christians stay in a pit? And that's not what he's called us to. That's not his desire for a disciple. If you find yourself in a place where you're like, I am stuck. Discouragement, despair. Whatever it is, I just say to you, I believe Jesus is crying out this morning. He says, I want you to come out of that place. I want you to be free. And that takes faith. And that's where we need to, and I've been thinking about this, how do we build our faith? And I've shared this even recently because it's so in my heart. How do we build each other's faith? How do I help build your faith? How do I help build my children's faith? And what I come to is coming back to the simple things. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to be diligent, disciplined as a disciple. Let's be disciplined to get into his word. I'll sound like a broken record. I don't mind. And to get fellowship. And to walk in obedience to the convictions that come as we spend time with him. And as we get fellowship, we get convicted on something. It says, then we walk in obedience. That's what he said. He said, go make disciples of all names, baptizing them of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy, and teaching them to do what I commanded. The simplicity of the gospel is right there. And as we do that, our faith will be built. And then we get to stories where we see the faith of Abraham to believe for the impossible. We see the story of Jehoshaphat to have faith for the impossible, so much so that he puts the choir before the army, right? To just believe, we're going to praise the Lord. And there is a huge message there, just saying, Lord, I'm just going to praise you. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and I said, you know what? We need to make the decision like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, I'm going to praise you. And if it goes well for me, I will praise you. If it doesn't go well for me, I will praise you. Whatever it is, but make this decision to say, Lord, I'm going all in. If you're sitting here and you haven't counted the cost, or you're sitting there wrestling right now, oh, I implore you to count that cost and to follow the Lord. That's Jesus is crying out there too. Counting the cost, he's calling, but he's not forcing, because he knows, hey, you need to make that decision. You need to make that decision. But as brothers and sisters, what I wanted to challenge you with are the things that I've shared, but two, just when we think about how do we make disciples, that we're actively thinking, how do we build one another up in our most holy faith? How do we do that? Because there are people in our lives, there's people in our fellowship who need their faith built. And that will be, it is today, and it will always be that case. There'll be people around us who God can bring into our path, who we need to build their faith, that they can have that life and have it abundantly. To have victory, perhaps they're not living a life of victory, that they can experience that victory. Whatever pit they have fallen into, Jesus longs to pull us out, pull them out. To be able to say, like David, he said, you know, he pulled me out of a miry pit. He set my feet up and he put a new song in my mouth. Think of that. Think of those people you meet who have been stuck in a miry pit. And by the grace of God, Jesus pulls them out through faith, pulls them out. And the joy, the life, he puts a new song in their mouth. Man, we desire, I desire that. We all, I think, everybody say, do we want that for this place? Yes, we want it to be a place we come to on Sunday morning. And it is a place of great encouragement. Not just the words that's shared, the songs that are sung. We sing those to build faith and to encourage. That's why we do that. But that too, just as we have lunch together, whatever it is, how was your week? Say, it was amazing. Like I need to tell you the story of how Jesus helped me this week. I was stuck. Or, you know what? I've been battling with something for months, for years, I've been praying about it, and I was losing heart. And I've just seen Jesus begin to act. Something, I heard a verse, and it built my faith. And that faith that I got from that verse, that one verse, somebody shared it with me, perhaps. A brother or sister shared it with me, and it built my faith. And I've seen God working in my life. I've seen him giving me victory. I'm not there yet, but I've seen him giving me victory. That is the fellowship we all, I can tell just looking out right now and looking at the eyes, I know every one of us is longing. That's the fellowship that we want this place to be, right? Where we're encouraging one another, we're built up, and we're seeing Jesus work. And those that are struggling, to see them do well.